lives and for the last 236 years of our nation's history, was born out of sacrifice. And I have talked to countless veterans who have paid that price on battlefields all over the world. I was talking to your pastor today about one of those men who I think you saw an excerpt of. Is that right, Brother Leafley? During our nation's capital, Woody Williams, who just lives not too far from here in West Virginia. And he has always told me, you know, Chuck, this country was born out of sacrifice. And when World War II came along, I wanted to go. And of course, he has been awarded the Medal of Honor that normally is awarded posthumously. But he was one of those living survivors, the last man still alive today from the Battle of Iwo Jima to wear that medal of our country. And so we need to sacrifice a little bit, and I want to thank you for being here tonight. And I hope that this meeting is a blessing to you tonight, tomorrow night, and I thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come and to share this time with you. Tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up on the East Coast in Maryland, just south of here, and about 20 minutes outside of Washington, D.C., as the crow flies, about 30 minutes from the White House. And because of that, I was given some very unique opportunities, and one of those was to work for the Diplomatic Security Service at the State Department. I was what was called the deputy commander. I was second in command of that particular group of men who protected the Secretary of State. A lot of people, when I say Diplomatic Security Service, they look at me and they say, Diplomatic Security Service? Sounds real impressive, but I have no idea what that is. And that was my same reaction when I went for the job interview, and they said, well, we're interested in you, because I had some former training when I was going through Bible college. I had worked for the Federal Aviation Administration, received a secret clearance and qualified as an expert marksman with a handgun, and had received a commission and several other things. And so they said, we're interested in you. And I said, interested in me for what? And they said, Diplomatic Security Service. I said, that's great. I have no idea what that is. What is that? They said, well, it's synonymous with the Secret Service. They take care of the President. We take care of the Secretary of State. And contingent upon your completion of training, we're going to hire you. I said, great. What does the training entail? They said, well, several weeks of weapons training and several weeks of hand-to-hand techniques and counterterrorism and knowing how to read body language. And I said, do I get paid for the training? They said, yes. I said, where do I sign? You kidding? This is great. I'd pay you to train in something like this. And it was fun. I mean, they paid me to go shoot and to learn how to handle myself a little bit better. And it was great. Well, I just got on with the State Department, and I was having a great time as a middle manager. And, you know, when you give your life to the Lord, He does with it so much more than you can even imagine. And so what God did, He kept on putting me into situations where when there was a bomb threat, I happened to be the one on duty. Or if there was an attempted suicide in front of a senator's townhouse in Georgetown or something along those lines, I was the liaison between the Federal Protective Service and Metropolitan Police Department and several other agencies there in Washington, D.C. And I would write it up. We have some competition here. You say, what was that? That's the future calling. Amen? That's what that is. But I would write it up, and I'd submit it to my superiors. And in a few months, they called me in the office, and they said, we have a problem. I said, what's the problem? My boss was a retired full-bird colonel from the Strategic Air Command. He said, we're going to promote you to be the deputy commander, second in command here of Diplomatic Security, Uniform Protective Branch. I said, hey, I don't see that as a problem, but why would you want to do that? He said, well, the former deputy has left, and he's going to the Department of Energy, and he said, you're the only one that can take his place. But we're going to have to jump a huge echelon of men to get you there, and that could be politically problematic. So I said, well, I don't think so. I think I get along pretty well with the guys, and I do. Well, the next day I walked in, paramilitary rank structure of major, and even though I was in a suit and tie, you know, my rank structure was major. I had a nice badge. I put that badge on my pocket right here of my suit coat. Whenever I drove anywhere, I would put that in the back window of my car. So that way, if I was ever pulled over, they'd get up to where my badge was, and they'd apologize to me. Oh, sorry. It was like get out of ticket for free for the next several years, okay? And I didn't drive recklessly or anything, but in Washington, D.C., if you're not paying attention, you know, you can get pulled over real quick. But it was fun. It was very enjoyable. Every once in a while, the guys would come up to me and they would say, "So, Major Harding, what branch of service were you in?" Well, I never had the privilege to serve. I was in the end of Vietnam. My number was never called. I was second to the last draft. My dad was a World War II veteran, worked for the Atomic Energy Commission, and read top secret information all day long. And he knew things that most Americans didn't. He said, "We've already lost the war. We're going to basically pull out. And son, if your number's not called, you do what your dad says, and you just stay in college." So I did what my dad said and stayed in college. My number wasn't called. But I appreciate our military very much, and I appreciate those veterans that have fought for our country. And so when they would ask me, what branch of the service were you in, I would say very honestly, I never had the privilege to serve, but I appreciate our veterans. And they would look at me rather quizzically because I was their boss, you see. And they would say, "Well, you have a master's degree in counterterrorism." I'd say, "No, I have a degree. One of my degrees is from a Baptist college." And they would look at me, and one of them went as far as to say, "Well, what are you doing here?" I said, "I'm working here, and you're working for me. So why don't you get back to work, okay?" But we had a tremendous rapport, those guys, and you know, they were excellent individuals. They were former military, some of them Green Beret, some of them SEAL team members, some of them Marine snipers. Two of them actually protected President Reagan when he was in office. I worked for George H.W. Bush, George Bush Sr., and one of those fellows, Marine sniper, would get out of Marine One. If you've ever seen any documentaries of Marine One landing helicopter on the White House lawn, and the first Marine out would salute the President would come back, and the Marine would be dressed in his full dress uniform, and that man worked for me. In fact, I led him to the Lord in my office after hours one night. And so we had a good rapport with each other. I took care of the guys, but and, you know, every morning when I would walk in the State Department, they'd all snap to, and I would think to myself, and I would, you know, basically look to the Lord, so to speak, and say, "Lord, why am I here?" I didn't know why God had put me in that position then, but I know now what He was doing. He was giving me insights, and in the inside look, so to speak, of our government. Most times, most people in America have never seen that. So that when I was called to this ministry, I would have some perceptions and insights that most Christians, let alone Americans, have at all. And so I thank Him for preparing us for what He calls us to do. Amen? And so that's a little bit about my background. I was saved when I was 21 and then got married shortly after that. I want to just tell you very quickly about three things, and you've seen these DVDs, so I'm not going to, most of you have seen these, I'm not going to explain them to you. I was explaining them to someone, and they said, "Yeah, I saw that, and saw that one, saw that one." I said, "Yeah, right here, right?" He said, "Yeah, right here." And so, but the Barbary Powers War, the Biblical Constitution, and our nation's capital. A lot of times people say, "Brother Harding, what can I do for my country?" And I tell them this, one of the first things we need to do is get educated. And not just ourselves, but get other people educated as well. And so, you know, I tell them, recommend them to buy these DVDs. I normally sell these for $15 all over the United States, but I've dropped the price just to get the message out. And so you can buy any of these for $10 and, you know, loan them out to someone or have someone over for coffee and play this one on our biblical constitution. In fact, I'll guarantee you this, you won't get everything that's in this DVD from watching it once. Same thing with the Barbary Powers War. I mean, most people don't even know that there was a war called the Barbary Powers War or the Tripoli War, as the Marines sing about it, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. And that the Muslims attacked us back in 1784 and they attacked us on 9/11, they've never changed, you see. The only difference is they're starting to get emboldened now by our weakness again. Back in those days, they said, "You will either fight us well or pay us well." Well, we got fed up of paying them. We started fighting them after Thomas Jefferson became the third president of the United States. We're paying them again today. We're paying them in political correctness. And because of that, they're fighting us more and more and more effectively. So we need to know who our enemies are. Amen? And so those are available to you out there if you'd want those. And then there is... There are two music CDs. And you say, Brother Harding, you sing? Yeah, maybe I'll sing, you know, a quick song tonight or tomorrow night. And then you can decide whether or not you want to buy the CDs, okay? But one is called Jesus Led Me All the Way. And then the other one is The Prophets. First song on this one is about 9/11, The Patriot of the Lamb, written by this gentleman right here, Daniel Knight, who pastors in Kansas. And right after 9/11, I was called up to pray, and I said, you know, there's countries in the world that can only whisper the name of Jesus. He took that phrase and wrote that first song. I think that first song is worth the price of the $10 gift for that CD alone. And so please pick up those if you would. And then the Constitution. Here is the most miraculous document in the history of mankind governmentally. It's not perfect, but it's based upon a perfect document. And so because of that, it is the apex of human government. It happens to be ours. And isn't it a shame most people have never even read it? I mean, this is what our founding fathers acquired for us and what our forefathers have guarded for us and given it to us, and we haven't done anything to protect it. And because of that, we're just a few days away from deciding whether or not this document will be forgotten or once again brought out into the light of liberty. And you know, if we get the incumbent president back again, my opinion, this document will be no more. He will do away with this document. And so we need to be praying for our country. And we need to read this document. I mean, the Declaration of Independence was the grievances, and then that infrastructure was filled in by the Constitution of the United States. And it's amazing to me, although it just takes a half an hour to read, most people have never even read it, let alone have a working knowledge of it. It says, listen to this first quote here in the first flyleaf, and I like this little pamphlet, and I make this available for a dollar, and we pay more than that for a Sunday paper sometimes and throw it away Monday. And here's something that's birthed in blood and protected by the life of people, and we've not even read it. But it says, George Washington, the power under the Constitution will always be in the people. It is entrusted for certain defined purposes and for a certain limited period to representatives of their own choosing. And whenever it is executed contrary to their interest or not agreeable to their wishes, their servants can and undoubtedly will be recalled. Talking about elections. Talking about knowing what our Constitution says. And so pick up one of those. And then I have prayer cards out there. And my wife and daughter. And who we need to pray for in the back. There's George Washington praying at Valley Forge. Most people don't know the story about that particular etching. But a man by the name of Isaac Potts, whose figure is rather obscured by the printing right here, was a loyalist on his way home. He was walking past this particular area where George Washington had bivouacked there by Valley Forge and heard someone praying in the clearing of this little wooded area. And so he peeked around the tree, and there George Washington was in exactly this stance right here with his head up to heaven and praying and imploring God for his mercy upon the effort to win this country. And he listened for a few minutes. He continued on home, being a loyalist on the side of Great Britain, walked into his house. There his wife was waiting dinner. And he said, my dear, I just heard the general of the Continental Army praying, and I could sense the presence of God. And with men like that in leadership, they're going to win, and Great Britain's going to lose, and we're changing sides tonight. He's the one that actually commissioned that etching. And so we need to be people of prayer. And so if you would pick up one of those and pray for this ministry and also pray for our country. And actually, I have a long list, not too long, a few pages long, with scripture. If you would like that, I could print that out and leave that with you as well, how to pray for America scripturally. We need to be praying these next few days, especially these next few days. It's amazing to me that our current president can even hope for one vote, let alone it being so close that he has a good chance of getting back in. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but we need to wake up. Amen? And we need to understand some things about our country. And so that being said, I want to begin tonight with a message that I've entitled The Miracle That Is America. And so if you take your Bibles, turn with me to Ezra 7 and verse 25. Ezra 7 and verse 25. I heard a story of a man and his wife, and they were traveling along a country road and had been married for a while. They got into a little spat, you know, as couples do, and didn't want to concede that they were at fault, and so they drove along in silence. And they came to a barnyard there on this country road, and there were some old heifer cows and some old pigs and some scrawny chickens and some donkeys. And the man looked over his wife, and he said, "Relatives of yours?" She said, "Yes, in-laws." So the thing changed real quick because of the perspective, amen? And we need to have the right perspective on our country as well. We need to understand and know the truth about our nation. I heard a story about a general and his lieutenant, and they got onto a train during World War II. And you know anything about the trains over in Europe? Everyone faces each other, okay? You sit facing, opposing someone going backwards, and some people are facing forwards, and some of the train cars are compartmentalized, and some of them are wide open. Well, this one was particularly one of those that was wide open, no compartments at all. And so the lieutenant and the general took the only two seats that were available, and they were from across from a grandmother and her young granddaughter, beautiful young lady, full-grown lady. And so they sat down there, and it was a crowded World War II era, and the train moved out of the station, went down the tracks a little ways, and went into a tunnel. It was so dark you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And everyone around that foursome heard two sounds. They heard a kiss and a slap. Train pulled back out of the tunnel, and the car was illuminated once again. Everyone wondered what had happened around that foursome. There was only one person that knew the truth. The grandmother was thinking, "How dare that young lieutenant kiss my granddaughter, but I'm glad she had enough gumption to slap him." The granddaughter was thinking, although inappropriate, it was flattering that that young lieutenant kissed me on the cheek, but I'm mortified that my grandmother slapped him. The general was thinking, "It took some intestinal fortitude for my young lieutenant to kiss that beautiful young woman, but why did she slap me by mistake?" The lieutenant was the only one that knew the truth. He said, "Isn't it wonderful? In one opportunity, I had the chance to kiss a beautiful young woman and slap a general." So he was the only one that knew the truth, amen? And we need to know the truth about our country. So Ezra 7 and verse 25, are you there? If not, just look intelligently on whatever page you're on, all right? It says this in Ezra 7 verse 25, one verse here, "Now Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now we thank you so much for loving us, and we thank you, Lord, for the liberty, for the peace and prosperity that we have all shared in this great nation that you've allowed us to live our lives. Father, we could have been born anywhere, but you allowed us to be born here. So, Father, tonight as we look to our country, we pray, dear God, that you would undertake for us in a special way during this service. We need you, Lord, to lead and guide us into all truth. We pray for that holy unction from on high, for your Holy Spirit, that he might enlarge and enlighten our mind and our heart. Dear God, that you would help me to step back, that you might step forward, and that your words and thoughts could be portrayed through this vessel. Lord, I pray tonight that you would give me articulation of speech, clarity of mind, but most of all, again, your Holy Spirit. And oh God, might the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be upon each and every person here. And by that precious substance, Lord, build a hedge of protection around us and this assembly, and bind off the wicked and the evil one, any evil entity that would keep us from focusing upon these eternal truths. And oh God, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would be in this service, in your presence, in your power, in your provision. Help the cares and burdens of this life just to dissipate. And oh God, truly bless us tonight, for we ask it in the name of your Son and our Savior, by the power and merit that's in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. America, what a blessed nation. The story of Christianity in America is one of the most amazing events in the history of the entire world. In fact, the providence of God in preserving and preparing this country of these United States and the arena of its development and triumph constitute, again, a remarkable thing in the history of man. I want to say this. This is a Christian nation. I don't care what the president or anyone else says. If they say this is not a Christian nation, they are speaking out of ignorance in history and to also what's going on today. We may not act like a Christian nation in a lot of ways, but this is a Christian nation because, first in name, secondly because of the many and mighty elements of pure Christianity which have given our country its character and shaped its destiny from our country's inception. This is still the nation, preeminently the land of the Bible and the Christian church and the base of the world evangelism. It's the land of great and extensive and often repeated revivals, the land of the free conscience and the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion and the freedom of the press and the freedom to peaceably assemble and the freedom to redress our grievances. But those freedoms are being robbed from us on a daily basis in a concerted effort. This is the nation that tries to, through noble charities and the manifold and earnest efforts, elevate the welfare of mankind. We don't need anyone going on an apology tour for America. America does not need to be apologized for. We are the first one on the ground in any national catastrophe. We are the originators of the International Red Cross. This is a beneficent nation because we reflect the beneficence of a thrice holy God. This is the country right here that once and again shows the world and leads the world, or at least we have, in what it is to be a sacrificial giver to others. We have rebuilt our enemies' nations time and time again. You look at Japan. We conquered Japan, and then we rebuilt Japan, and actually the industrial might of Japan even greater than our own country. And so we have to get back to realizing the chief security and glory of these United States of America has been, is now, and forever will be the preeminence and prevalence of the Judeo-Christian faith. This is not a nation based out of a patchwork of faith. It's based out of this one book right here we call the Bible. Amen. The authorized 1611 version, by the way, just in case you were wondering where I stand. I stand on the KJV. Amen. That's the only Bible I use, the only Bible I read, the only Bible I study from. Amen. I don't need anyone correcting the King James Bible to me. Well, we have to understand, as it says there in Ezra 7 and verse 25, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people. And it says this at the end, and teach ye them that know them not. Now, as a Christian, this is the wisdom of God right here. Amen? As an American, this is the wisdom. Governmental wisdom, based upon this book that we call the Bible. It's the wisdom of God. That's why we set another world record every single July the 4th. We are the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. It's amazing to me when we think about how many times every government has changed since we started underneath this one paper called the Constitution. But we continue every year to be just one more year and one more year, 236 years old today. And we have to understand that we are facing grave problems in America today, domestic problems, foreign problems. How on earth could we ever, as a nation, allow our ambassador to be murdered and then apologize to the people that murdered them? That is just, to me, shameful. Shameful that we allowed that to happen. And we're the ones that put those people in office. Amazing to me. And then to try to excuse it on the fact that they got excited about some video. Hogwash. It was a concerted, planned effort. It was a terrorist attack that shows the complete and utter failure of the current administration's approach to foreign affairs and foreign policy. We have to understand that our monetary system is in wreck and ruin. We are 50th behind the Ukrainian dollar. You do understand, right, that our money and our whole economy is about to go into the tank. We are about to be ruined. We're on the precipice of disaster tonight as we speak. You realize that we are in jeopardy of losing what is called the world reserve currency status? Most people don't even know what that is. Most people don't even know that the Federal Reserve Bank is not even part of the United States government. I used to go by it all the time. I would drive down Constitution Avenue on the way to the State Department where I worked, and I'd pass right by the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve Bank of the United States is not even part of our government. It is run by world bankers. And the money that we're printing is fiat money. I mean, it's simply worth something because our nation's worth something, but we have been lowered in our credit status for the first time in our history. Is that not amazing to you? It's amazing to me. Do you know that Germany, the country of Germany, wants an account of the gold that's in a particular bank of the Federal Reserve? They're coming to get their gold out because they're not sure about the status of America. See, we're the only country in the world, when we buy oil from, let's say, Saudi Arabia, that we can just print money and buy oil. No other nation on earth can do that. To explain what the world reserve currency status is, any other nation has to buy American dollars and then they can buy oil. We have American dollars. We can print American dollars. That's why everyone else in the world is living at a much lower standard of living than we are. Where over in Europe, I mean, they're paying $7 and $8 as it relates to a gallon of gas. We lose the reserve world currency status. Overnight, you'll see gas go from $3 and $4 to $7, $8, $9, and $10. Overnight. You know what that means, right? Everything else will go up exponentially through the roof. I don't know about you. I don't want to see that happen. But that's what's going on today. And the reason why is because we have a president that thought it was atrocious that our debt limit went up $4 trillion, but he's raised it another $5.4 trillion since then. So we need to understand some things about America, and what most Americans have forgotten is that these issues have been solved already right here, and the solutions are here in the Constitution of the United States. The solutions to what we are facing governmentally in America, and I'm not talking about the moral solutions. The moral solutions are right here in the Bible. I'm talking about governmental solutions. They are here. We've already faced them. We solved them. But we're not students of history. And so we're facing all these problems, and yet there's the owner's manual. You know, guys, when we buy a car, do you look at the owner's manual or do you want the keys? Huh? I mean, as soon as you buy a car, you're not going to read the owner's manual. You're going to get the keys. You're going to start that baby up and you're going to take it out for a spin, right? See how it does. Put it through its paces. Well, as soon as the car starts sputtering a little bit, then you reach for the owner's manual, right? That's the owner's manual to our country right there. This is how we can get back on track. But we need to know. We need to understand some things about this document that most people don't. I'm going to show you some of those things tonight. And, you know, there are 28 biblical principles in the Constitution of the United States. I won't be able to cover all 28, but I'm going to cover, and I'm going to tell you some of the most important ones in these next few days. So I hope that you'll not just, be here tonight, but you'll be here tomorrow night and then Sunday as well, or at least in the morning. But what we have to understand is America is a miracle. The Bible says that the devil, through time, has had basically control over most nations. You realize that? I mean, remember when he was tempting the Lord and he told the Lord, the glory of all of these has been given to me? God in the flesh didn't rebuke him for that, did he? No. There's only been two instances where the devil has lost his grip on the nations of the world, Israel and America. That's why he hates America. That's why he hates Israel as well. You ever wonder about that? Now, the reason why Israel has always been attacked is because, of course, from their history, and they fell, and then they've been weak and weakened. But America, everyone's been trying to basically destroy America. I mean, every single generation that you think of has always produced an enemy of freedom, and they've attacked America. You know why? Because this is freedom's home. Has always been its defender right here. Amen? So the miracle of America is that we called ourselves the second Israel. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? You know, you say, well, Brother Harding, how unique are we? Well, let me show you some things from the Bible as far as the uniqueness of who and what we are, okay? Look with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, you know, a pastor, he knows there's two types of Christians. There's two types of Christians. There's a goat Christian and there's a sheep Christian, okay? And the sheep Christian, they go, bah, and they follow, amen? It's like, and it's nice, you know, and he's the shepherd, so he can lead them along. But then there's a goat Christian, and the goat Christian, they say, nay, and they butt pastor, no pastor, nay, but pastor, but we can't do that, pastor, because but, yeah, Is that familiar to you? Yeah, it's familiar to all pastors. Those two types of Christians. Now, what was going on back in Israel? They had a theocracy. When you think about this, God was their king. He was their ruler. They were being ruled by presiding officials that they were seers, that they called judges, because they had a relationship with God unlike anyone else. And so they'd be in touch with God, and then they would tell them what God said. Something happened, though. Eli wasn't a good daddy, remember? And his sons grew up to be sons of Belial. So what did God do? Israel was still keeping their eyes upon God, so God gave them a replacement for Eli's sons in Samuel. Samuel also, in his older years, only had Eli to look up to as a father figure, so his sons grew up to be sons of Belial. Is that what the Bible says? Sure. They were taking bribes. They were corrupt, right? But by this time, Israel had got their eyes off God. God would have provided another substitute for Samuel's sons. But Samuel was the last judge. And the people started to say this. They started to say, we want a king. We don't want judges anymore. We want a king. And what they did was they got their eyes upon off of God and upon the nations around them. And they said, we want a king like the other. We want to be like the other nations. We want a king. Now, God told Samuel, protest solemnly against them and show them why they don't want a king. And tell them, look, if you have a king, he is going to take your daughters and he's going to press them into being confectionaries and bakers. If you have a king, he is going to take your sons and push them into service for his armies. If you get a king, he's going to take the best of your lands and give them to his friends. Kings do that. They take and they take and they take. That's what's going on today in America. We have a president that wants to be a potentate. He's not giving of himself to America. He's taking and taking and taking. Wants more and more taxes, and he's taking all of these things, all of our tax money, and giving them, those tax dollars, to his friends. Some of those friends are over in Egypt. The Muslim Brotherhood. $1.5 billion. He is giving money continually, even after our ambassador is killed. He is giving money to Libya. Now, I don't know about you. Doesn't that kind of angers me? Does it anger you? Don't you get it? I mean, it's good for us to be angry and sin not, the Bible says, right? I think a little righteous indignation is good sometimes. Well, that's what a king does. He takes and takes and takes. So he tried to explain this to them. But we're going to pick that up right there. And I'm going to show you the goat Christians, the goat believers in this particular instance they became. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but.'" See that? Right there. See how I tied that in? It was pretty good, wasn't it? "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." God was fighting their battles for them up to this time. And they wanted a king, a man, to fight their battles. This was the downfall, the beginning of the end for Israel. You understand that? Now, this is how unique we are. Get this now. Our founding father stepped out of the humdrum of history because up to this time, up to the time of America, the only government known, aside from Bible times, was a monarchy. There was a brief shining light in Israel. There was a brief shining time in Saxony, England, that was known, and we remember in legend, as the Knights of the Round Table. But they didn't write it down, so that didn't last long. And then America occurred. And our founding fathers, 56 of them, and get this now, get this, don't miss this. 56 of them stood up and at the gasp of the entire world wrote in a document that we no longer want to be like all the rest of the nations. That we no longer want a king over us because the king has broken his own rules. And we want no one but God to be our king. We're going to have a presiding official. It's going to be called the executive officer. That is how unique we are. We called ourselves the second Israel. The first seal of the United States of America was Moses leading the people of America through the wilderness with the pillar of cloud in the background and surrounding the seal of the United States with the words, "Rebellion to tyranny is obedience to God." I don't know about you. That sets my heart ablaze a little bit. Amen? And if it doesn't warm your heart, your wood's wet. Okay? Amen? We need to understand how unique we are, because if we get to the point where we understand how unique we are, then I think we will be more committed to guard that liberty and realize no one in the world was doing it this way before we, the people of America. And the reason why is because our founding fathers were men of the Bible. They were not deists. Ooh, that kind of echoes. I kind of like that. Amen. 97% of them, by their own admission, by the admission of men who watched them, were men that had a relationship with this Bible, had a relationship with God, knew biblical principle, walked in biblical principle, talked in biblical principle, and put it down in writing for all of the posterity to follow and realize right here. 28 biblical principles that most people have been, you might say, hoodwinked by revisionist historians who've tried to disparage our founding fathers like George Washington, saying, and I've seen these specials advertised, these documentaries advertised, that George Washington was an immoral man and he cursed and he was a slave owner. Hey, the only reason he was a slave owner is he inherited his slaves. And you couldn't get rid of your slaves in Virginia by law. You had to put it in your will that they went free upon your death, and he did that. And he almost went bankrupt keeping his slaves together. They said he was an immoral man. That's simply not true. Oh, he was a man that cursed. No, not only did he not curse, but he wouldn't let the men under his command curse. Because he said, we need God's grace battle after battle, more than we do the best of warriors. And I don't care how good of a soldier you are, if you bring God's name in vain, it's going to diminish His grace upon our army, and we'll give you one chance. Second time, you can't curb your tongue, 25 lashes. Third time, you're drummed out of the military with a dishonorable discharge that'll follow you for the rest of your life. And we have over 50 documents, original documents, with George Washington's signature, that over 50 times he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And because of that, we had God show up on the scene time and time again. You do understand, right, that we shouldn't have won the war for independence? You do understand that it was over several times. We had been defeated several times. You do realize before he crossed the Delaware River over into Trenton, the war was over. But God spoke, I believe, to the spirit of George Washington, who was a man walked in on his knees praying more than any of our founding fathers. And God moved in his heart to cross that river on that icy morning, knowing the Hessians had made merry the night before and were sleeping off or drunk. And his character and his tenacity got across, and they captured the Hessians with simply very little opposition, and they got weapons and stores and food and clothing, and the war continued. You know who that was, right? That was God's grace showing up on the scene. You know, it was over. The war was over because our whole body of force, the men, were captured just about on the side of a waterway. They had to get across to another waterway, or our force would have been greatly diminished. Well, the British were right there. They were going to see us crossing the waterway. Some men in the company started praying. The conditions weren't right, but a fog moved in. And so they said, well, while the fog's here, this is kind of amazing, we'll get in the boat and we'll start getting men across this waterway because the British can't see us. And we got every man across. The last man in the last boat, pulling the boat into the cover of the wilderness, and the fog lifted. And all the men looked at each other and they said, wow. They even said it backwards, wow. Maybe they said it upside down, mom. But they knew it was God. God had showed up. And God had miraculously saved them and preserved our forces to fight another day. The benefit of history is this, that we learn from the mistakes and the successes of others that have gone before us, or we are doomed to repeat the same mistakes with grave consequences. And the answers to our problems are in the past. They've been discovered and taught and implemented with great effectiveness. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 15 says, that which is hath been is now, and that which is going to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Time-tested biblical precepts that our founding fathers procured for us. And tonight, we are the representatives of those generations and recipients of self-governing society that we, if we're not careful, we are going to be basically giving that away in this next election. I know this. The hope for America is God. But we better get a hold of God so that we get a reprieve on November the 6th. And I believe we can do it. I mean, I believe if we get at this old-fashioned altar tonight and pray that God would stir up His people and get them to realize this is it. The most critical election in our nation's history is about to happen. You're about to watch it happen. I'm praying for a Chick-fil-A Wednesday on steroids, November the 6th. Amen? I mean, that was the most profitable day in fast food history. Because everyone wanted to send the world a message that we are not for same-sex marriage. I mean, I live in Oklahoma, a pretty conservative state, and we got the Chick-fil-A, and I'm telling you, it was crowded. It was so crowded, I could hardly even get into the parking lot. And once we got parked, we got in, and it was like, you know, this inside Chick-fil-A. We could hardly even move. I told my wife, I don't care how long we have to stay here. If it's ours, we're going to buy a chicken sandwich. Because I'm going to be part of this. I hope there's so many of God's people and people of faith on November the 6th that we have to wait for hours to vote. I know what all the polls are saying. But if God's people here tonight start earnestly praying here tonight, there's enough people right here tonight that could begin to tip this election. Say, Brother Harding, what are you talking about? 56 men started this country. There's more than 56 people here tonight. If we all pray collectively, I'll guarantee you, God's going to hear us. He's ready to give us mercy. But we need to understand some things this evening. How many still with me? Say amen. So I want to just give you a few things tonight that we can pray about and pray together. And principles laid down in our Constitution, these precepts and principles, and unbelievable to me. Do you realize that France had the revolution over a decade after the U.S., and now they're under their 15th Constitution? Do you realize that Brazil's had 7 constitutions since 1822? Poland has had 6 constitutions since 1921? Afghanistan has had 5 since 1923. Russia has had 4 since 1918. And it goes the same way all over the world, time and time again. We see things happening. Now, Einstein said this, and Einstein's a pretty smart fellow, don't you think? He's a pretty smart fellow. He said this. He said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Now, socialism's never worked anywhere in the world, any time in history. I asked your pastor, and he's like me, we're much alike. I found that out. We're much alike. We're born in October. We're both Detroit Tigers fans. Go Tigers, amen. But we will be here. We won't be watching the World Series. We'll be here. And there's a lot of other things. And one thing, we can hardly stomach watching our current president. I mean, honestly, I had to turn the debate off several times the other night. Because I just couldn't, my soul was being grieved. Amen? And one of the last things, one of the things that he said was, you know, I believe in the free market system. No, you don't. You're trying to destroy the free market system. You're trying to push socialism upon the American people. I never thought that I would ever see a president tell a CEO of a corporation how much money he could earn. That's not capitalism. That's not the free market system. That's socialism, which is the mother of communism, which is designed to enslave. I never thought that I would see in my lifetime a automobile industry bailed out. Now, I like American automobiles. But look, if there's an automobile industry because of a lack of competitive and spirit and a lack of innovative design, and they're going down the tubes, hey, let it go. I mean, otherwise we'd all be driving Edsels today. Huh? See, the free market system is real easy to understand. Here in America, the free market system is the right to try. I mean, you can try and you can succeed. It's the right to buy. You don't have to have permission to buy anything. It's the right to sell. You don't have to get the government's permission to sell. You do over in fascist nations. And it's the right to fail. And failure is an important part of the free market system. Because every time a company fails, and if there's an insurance company that's going to fail, let it go. If there's a banking system that's going to fail, let it go. Because out of the ashes of every one of those corporations that have ever failed in the free market system flies a phoenix that's more innovative, more competitive, that's more honest in their accounting, and we are always the beneficiaries of that. A better product for a cheaper price. Bailout packages don't work. Oh yeah, did you hear this commercial? And a lot of people say, well, Brother Harding, I don't know, should a Christian be talking about our leaders this way? Well, let me ask a question to that mind that is wondering about this. Wasn't it Samuel that told King Saul that God had rent the kingdom from him? And wasn't it Nathan that told David, "Thou art the man"? And wasn't it Elijah that told the wicked king Ahab that his family was the one that was troubling Israel? And wasn't it Moses that challenged Pharaoh? And wasn't it John the Baptist that went in the New Testament? John the Baptist that told Herod, "You shouldn't have your brother's wife." God's people have always stood up against wicked rulers and wicked leadership. Now, it's not race, it's righteousness. It's not prejudice, it's biblical principles. And if someone is for the murder of unborn babies, he's against God. If someone is for same-sex marriage, he's against God. If someone is for the destruction of Israel, he's against God. If someone is for the undermining of the free market system that's made us the most prosperous land in the world, he's against the principles of God. The free market system is a biblical principle. You say, wait a minute, socialism, and I get this, I've had this before. Okay, the liberals say, well, no, socialism is biblical because in the book of Acts, everyone sold everything they had and gave it. Everyone had things in like manner. No, that wasn't socialism. That was philanthropy because no one made them sell those things. They did it out of the goodness of their heart. If, and this is a good argument that you can use graciously with those blinded liberals, amen? I love the story of the man who went to his liberal doctor, a liberal man that went to his liberal doctor, and he said, "Doctor, I broke my leg in two places." And the doctor said, "Well, quit going to those places." Sounds like liberal, you know what I mean? But if socialism is biblical, when God gave those talents to those three men, one of them worked hard, got 10. One of them worked pretty hard, got 5. One of them was a dirty bum, buried his in the ground. If socialism was biblical, God would have taken from the man who had the most, given to the man that had the least, that was the bum. That's what socialism is. But he didn't do that, did he? He took from the man that was the bum, because if you don't work, neither should you eat. That's a Bible. If a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And we have over 40 million Americans on food stamps today, and I would venture at least 3/4 of those don't need to be there because the government is actually welcoming them to go on food stamps. That's a way of control. God gave that one talent to the man that had the most, and you know how he rewarded them? By making them rulers of cities. So if you ever hear anyone say, well, it's not biblical to be involved in government, you know, separation of church and state, Christians shouldn't be involved in government. What? Where's that from? Well, Brother Harding, you know, that's what we've always been told. Separation of church and state. It's in the Constitution. No, it's not here. Nothing even about that is here. What is here is that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Congress should not be welcome into the church. The government should not impose anything on the church. That's why the churches today, we're not tax exempt. We're tax immune. Because the Constitution says so, based on Ezra 7 and verse 24, where it says that all of those people that work in the temple that are full-time Christians, they shouldn't be taxed. And why is that? Because our founding fathers knew that the church needed to be unfettered from the government because we're the ones that keep the government straight by preaching, the preaching of God's men. You do realize that's the only reason why we even have our republic. Say, why is it, Brother Harding? Come Sunday and I'll explain to you why. Amen. You say, what was that? That was a little advertisement for Sunday. Okay? So where did this whole thing about separation of church and state come from? Where did that whole thing come from? It came from a letter by Thomas Jefferson, our third president, to the Danbury Baptist Association of Connecticut. Because the Baptists, we have always been very independent thinkers, because we believe in the Bible and soul liberty. And so we wanted to make sure there was never going to be a church in the United States that was going to force us to join, like the Church of Rome, the Church of Scotland, the Church of England. They were state-run churches, and we were forced to join them. We didn't join them. We were persecuted, many times killed, but we didn't join those churches. We were separatists, see? We wanted to make sure it didn't happen here, because during the colonial period, it was happening here. So what are you talking about? Baptists were being beaten to death for preaching without a license from the organized churches of the day. So the Baptists up there in Connecticut wanted to make sure the President of the United States, third President, Thomas Jefferson, that the confirmation to state-run churches was not going to happen. He said, no, there's a separation, there's a wall to keep the state out of the church. But you know, in the same letter, he said to them that it does not give any man the right not to be involved in government. He said, it's your duty to be involved in government. It's your responsibility to be involved in government. If you're not involved in government, you're not doing right. You know what I hear a lot? Are you still with me? Okay, you don't have to look at the time, I'll tell you. It's 21, it's about 20, not even 20, it's 18 after 8, okay? All right? And I mean, this is, I can cut this off anytime. Amen? You want to listen a little more? Okay, amen. It's amazing to me how everything kind of all fits in together, piece by piece, in this Constitution of the United States. People say, I'm praying for revival. I hear our brethren say that. Well, I want revival in America. I think that's where we need to go. Charles G. Finney, he was one of the sparks of the Second Great Awakening. He was called not an evangelist. He was called a revivalist. I mean, he had the power of God upon his life in such a powerful way. It is said, and I've heard these stories before, when he would walk into a factory, just his presence alone, people would start falling to their knees and getting right with God. Listen to what he says. The church must take the right ground in regard to politics. Politics are a part of religion in a country as this. And Christians must do their duty to their country as part of their duty to God. God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics. And you know what that was? This was cited from a letter that he wrote of a great hindrance to national revival. Well, if we believe Charles G. Finney, then we may have one of the reasons why we haven't experienced great revivals in the last several decades. Because we have been sound asleep as it pertains to our duty to our government and being involved. I mean, it's not spiritual to be involved in politics. Wait. No, we shouldn't be involved in politics because, hey, we'll just, you know, we'll let one of the other denominations. Who was Joseph? Wasn't he a political appointee? How about Daniel? Pretty spiritual, don't you think? Political appointee? Huh? You say, well, Brother Hardy, I just get the idea you're not politically correct. Thank you very much. But what I am is biblically correct. Amen? Now, when Peter and John took that man by the gate beautiful and brought him back to health, do you know how politically incorrect that was? Because the religious ruler of the day, and they were, the Sanhedrin was the government. He was a Sadducee. Sadducees didn't believe in miracles, didn't believe in the resurrection. And they had said, the chief Sadducee had said, Jesus is not the Christ. So when they brought that back that man back to health. They said, this miracle, in so many words, and this is paraphrased, but you can read it for yourself. This miracle is performed in the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Very politically incorrect. Amen? Problem is, the pastors have been supplanted by the talk show hosts, by the news media. Huh? And the pastor gets up there and preaches from the Word of God and says, thus saith the Lord. And there are Baptists in churches. I'm not saying here. But there are Baptists in churches, and they're out there, and they're saying, go ahead and bless me if you can, because that's not what Sally said. That's not what Ellen said. That's not what Oprah said. That's not what Peter said, or this person, or that person. Huh? You understand what I'm saying, right? I was in a church not too long ago, and the guy said, I love Fox News. I said, don't love Fox News. Love your Bible. Love some of the Christian sources. Don't love Fox News. Because by their own admission, they're not conservative. They're fair and balanced. Now, I'm thankful for Fox News because at least, you know, they give you somewhat of the truth. But they say themselves they're fair and balanced. I'm not even close to the left side, okay? I'm way over on the right side, you know? Why? Because that's where God is, amen? And look, it's not the conservatives against the liberals. It's the righteousness of God against the falsehoods of the devil. It's not one political party over another. It's the principles of God. Righteousness exalteth the nation. I'm very glad for all of the conservatives. Some of those conservatives need to get saved. Huh? And some of these talk show hosts need to get saved. And they're square on politics and some things, but hey, they're not square on doctrine. We need to keep that in the back of our mind. Amen? I get mad watching the news. Righteously indignant, you might say. My wife knows when I'm watching the news, because I'm talking to the TV. That's not true. You're a liar. You're manipulating. But how many ladies said, that's my husband. I've done that as well. Come on, ladies. Raise your hand. He's right there. Okay. There's one at least. One honest lady in here. Amen. But my wife will come out. You watching the news again? You watching the news? Yes. I'm going to go read my news. You know, and I'll go and I'll read from sources. I have some very good Christian sources. I don't need someone. It's like this. I liken it to this, and I'll try to be sensitive to you ladies. It's like that documentary footage of those little babies being fed by the mama, and mama, because their digestive system isn't quite developed enough, and so mama, she goes and feeds and digests, and then she comes back, and all you ladies say, isn't that cute? Look at mama's baby. No, it's not cute. You don't know what's going on there. Okay? Oh, yeah, look at the baby. And the little babies tweet, 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 and mama's feeding them. Ladies, I'll try to be sensitive. What mama's doing is she's expectorating down baby bird's mouth. Okay? She's regurgitating down, oh, forget it. She's puking down baby bird's mouth. And you ladies say, isn't that cute? No! That's not cute. That's gross. Say, what are you saying, Brother Harding? Look, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. Okay? We can read our news, we can compile the sources, and I've got some great sources. I'll leave the list with you. You can compile it and consider it. You can draw your own conclusion. I don't need someone regurgitating down my gullet. I don't need the spin doctors trying to tell me what the truth is. I know what the truth is. It's in that old black book right there, and it's also reflected in this Constitution. Amen? And that's what we've got to get back to. We've got to have those spiritual taste buds. Amen? So what are we talking about? Okay, here's another illustration for you. All right? How many of you guys, be honest now, time in your life when you were young and you went to the refrigerator and you opened up the refrigerator and there in the refrigerator was a full gallon of milk and it was ice cold and there was condensation rolling off of it and it spoke to you and it said this, forget about the glass, just pick me up, tilt me over and let me go, amen? And you looked to see where mama was and you did just that. How many say, that's me, Brother Harding, that's me? and the rest of you guys are lying, hit the altar tonight, okay? Amen? Now, I don't know if my mother planned this. I don't think she did. But over the course of time, something happened, and I did that one time, and instead of that cool, silky substance going down my throat, it was more along the consistency of cottage cheese. And as soon as it hit my taste buds, that curdled milk spoke to my taste buds, and my taste buds spoke back to me, and my taste buds said, "Spit it out!" And I did. Okay? Now what I'm saying is we need to have spiritual taste buds. We need to be in this book right here. Amen? We need to know what this book says, and we need to know what this book says, based upon this book. So that if we can get the 28 biblical principles, and I'll leave them with you, I'll leave a list with you, the 28 biblical principles in the Constitution, we get those down, which are based upon God's Word, there'll be a ring to the truth. We'll know immediately if this person is lying or if they're telling the truth. And that's what we need, you see. Each and every one of us needs that sort of thing. Those biblical principles is what we have to ingrain back into our mind and our heart. See, the reason why socialism doesn't work is because it forgets about God. And anytime we push God out of our society, what happens? Well, look with me over to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36. How many still with me? Say amen. I'm almost done, okay? Everyone still with me? Everybody okay? We okay here? Okay. I came a long way, so I want to give you as much as I can. Amen? Okay? Amen? Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 36. Careful look into history shows that all governments that have ignored the principles of God have all descended into death. It says in Proverbs 8 and verse 36, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death." So as soon as the society starts kicking God out of their framework, the abandonment of God is the adoption of tyranny in one way or the other, because there is no humane or benevolent alternative to God's precepts and principles. Man doesn't have anything on his own that can replace God's principles. We have nothing. The French say that they can teach morality to people. Well, you see how that's gone. And what the French are like. God's truth is the only thing that makes permanent man's right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Psalm 9 and verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." I've been to the Holocaust museums, and I've seen the atrocities that men have perpetrated upon men. You know where that started, right? It started back in the late 1800s when the German higher criticism took God out of the theology of the German biblical stance. And then they started to abort their babies. And then they started to euthanize their elderly. And then they started to euthanize their handicapped, mentally or physically, and then they moved to anyone that was different from them. And because of the spirit of the Antichrist, that's alive and well on planet Earth, it was the Jews, predominantly, although it was some Poles and other people that were just different because of that quote-unquote makeup. Healthcare, folks, is doing just exactly the same thing. It's kicking God out. If you read it, every one of our liberties are stripped systematically from us through health care. Every single one. Death panels that will decide on the elderly, which in their opinion is 55 or above. So we're there, brother. Amen. And whether or not you should be treated with expensive drugs or procedures, or just as they have said it from the floor of the Congress, deal with end-of-life situations. That's not America. We honor our elderly. We respect them. We revere them. We hold them up in esteem. They are part of our national treasure. They are the experience of history. There's nothing that can replace experience. And that's what the elderly is for us. And I don't like it because I'm turning a little bit gray myself. Amen? So we've got to put to end this. You know how visionary our founding fathers were? Listen to Benjamin Rush, a signer of the Declaration of Independence from the 1700s when he talks about health care. Listen, quote, "Unless we put medical freedom into the Constitution, the time will come when medicine will organize into an undercover dictatorship to restrict the art of healing to one class of men and deny equal rights to others." You do know, right, that all of our legislators have their own health care? It's a Cadillac health care system, and they will have it for the rest of their life even after they leave office. See, that's come to pass right there. And so what we have to understand is that we are being pushed into socialism, and we can't allow that to happen. I never liked a bully, and we are being bullied into things that we do not want. We, you and I, are stewards of this wonderful experiment in liberty, but we're about to see it all go unless we get very serious about praying that God's people get so stirred up on November the 6th, they get to the polls and they vote and it's a landslide. I truly believe that that could happen. I would love to see all of the news media and all of these pollsters just completely and utterly amazed and flabbergasted about what's happening. There's enough people here just tonight. If we got serious about praying between now and November the 6th, we could see it happen. That's why I'm excited to be here tonight. I'm excited to be in Ohio tonight. Hey, one of the swing states. I know that Romney and Ryan are here. Someone said this. Someone said, "Brother Harding, I don't really like voting for Mr. Romney. He's a Mormon." And some of our brethren have said this. And I said, "Well, you know, I'm not voting him in as my pastor. I'm voting him in as the president of the United States. And by all admission, he is much more friendly family, friendly Israel. I mean, he's gone way back with Benjamin Netanyahu, way, way back. He's got a good relationship with him. I believe he will talk to him if he wants to have a conference instead of going on the David Letterman show." Like our current president. "I don't have enough time to talk to the Prime Minister of Israel, our closest friend and ally, but I do have time to go on the David Letterman show." Hey folks, let me put it to you this way, and I don't know if you've given him this analogy, maybe you have, but if you have, it's good. Repetition is a key word to learning. I fly a lot, and I want to tell you that recently there was a pretty big bump that this plane went through. I'm glad I was strapped in because all the ladies went, "Ah!" And I went, "Wahoo!" It was kind of fun. You know? I hadn't been on a roller coaster in a while, and everyone was looking wide-eyed, and I was going, "Man, let's get another one of those. You know, I like that." But let's say you're in a storm. We flew around a storm today to get here. Through Arkansas, there's a bad storm. Maybe it's heading this way. But we flew around it. I've been in a storm before. I mean, where ladies were actually crying and people were screaming. And I've been in one of those. Let's say you're on a plane and the cockpit is locked. There's two pilots up there. The one that's behind the wheel is taking the plane into the ground in a tailspin. The other one, if you decide that you are going to put the wheel in front of him, he may not get it above the storm clouds, but he's going to level it off. It may be a bumpy ride. You may not agree with exactly how he's going to fly the plane, but he's going to level it off. And you're maybe not above the storm, but you're going to fly through the storm, at least for a while, buy some more time. And you're there sitting in the plane, and you're saying, "Well, this guy's sitting next to me. He looks like a much better pilot. I'm going to vote for him." Yeah, but he can't get to the cockpit. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We need to vote for one of those two guys up there because the cockpit is locked. So I'm going to vote my conscience. You better vote wisely, because by proxy, if you don't vote against someone and for someone else. Say, well, I don't want to vote for anyone. Then vote against somebody instead. But vote, okay? And vote to where it'll count, not by proxy, go to the status quo, because we've had enough of that. We don't need much more of that. Amen? Now, I think I'm going to bring this to a close, but tomorrow night I'm going to show you the difference between a democracy and a republic. We need to know that. We need to understand why we are such a unique nation. It's almost 15 till 9. Don't you think we should let them go tonight so they'll come back tomorrow night? Yeah. I do too. But folks, what we have to understand is this. Say, Brother Harding, there's not many of us here tonight. We don't need many. We don't need many. I'm going to show you one verse as we close tonight, okay? And I'm going to open it up to you to do what God would have you to do. Look over to Proverbs 28 and verse 2 with me, if you would. Proverbs 28 and verse 2, and I love this verse. I don't know how many times I have gone through the book of Proverbs, but God turned the neon lights on this particular verse for me, and I sure am glad He did, because this gives me great hope. How close are we? We're on the edge of destruction in our country. We're in the 11th hour. Say, well, what can we do? We can bring that back. We can prolong the judgment. You say, are we going to be judged? Is America going to be judged? Yes, we are going to be judged. You know why we're going to be judged? Because we're under three country curses. Then the country curse of abortion. 58 million babies we've murdered. Nazi Germany only killed 12 million people. We have tortured to death 58 million. We have killed more of our citizens in the year 2003 than all military casualties in all wars that our nation has ever been involved with from its inception to the current day. We killed more babies in 1 year, the year 2003, when it spiked. God says, I don't pardon the shedding of innocent blood. He says, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. We have brought ourselves under the curse of same-sex marriage, validating an alternate lifestyle that flies in the face of the traditional family value. And you do know, right, as the family goes, so goes the nation. All civilizations have been based upon a traditional family concept. And we have turned our back through our government, maybe not us, but through our government, on Israel, telling Israel need to go back to borders that would be suicide. 67 borders, that would be suicide for them. We are treating our enemies like our friends and our friends like our enemies. And God says, those that bless my people, I will bless nations and families. And we have cursed them. Three country curses. But God says, and look at it with me, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, Proverbs 28 and verse 2, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. I know America is going to be judged. God would have to apologize to all nations before us if He doesn't judge America. But God says right here, although many princes have brought our nation into grievous transgressions, by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall, promise, be prolonged. I want God's judgment to be prolonged, don't you? How long? Well, today, and then I'll go to Him tomorrow and say, Lord, would You prolong it one more day? And then I'll see You tomorrow and prolong it for one more day. He's done it for many people. He did it for the wicked nation of Nineveh, didn't He? Prolonged from 40 days to over 140 years, some people say. Why? Because there were so many that didn't know the right hand from the left. See, this little young lady right here, what's your name? How old are you? 6 years old. That's who we need to go to God with that face. And James and Jacob, 7 years old. I asked Jacob, he's 7 years old. I said, Jacob, are you perfect? Because that's God's perfect number. He said, oh yeah. And James said, no, he's not. No, he's not. James, he disagreed. James said, I'm 10. I said, that's good. That's double digits. Amen. Say, Brother Harney, what do you do? I go to God every single day. Every day. And I ask Him to postpone His judgment that we deserve today. For one more day in that. Then tomorrow, Lord, I'll see you tomorrow. For little Aaron here. 7 years old. And I asked her if she was perfect, and I don't think she said she was, did she? Because Mom was sitting next to her. But that's what we all must do. Because we deserve judgment today. For the transgression of the land, many of the princes thereof, but by a man or woman of understanding, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Oh, dear God, please don't judge our nation yet. Lord, would you please allow us to elect someone at least that loves our country? May not believe this book the same way we do. It may not be where we are doctrinally. No, we know that for sure. But I think they love our country. They love the unborn. And God, if we elect them, I think we'll have a little more time. Lord, please, I'm asking you to prolong the state of the nation. And I'll guarantee you God will honor a prayer like that. But He needs much more people praying that way and dedicating themselves and determining to pray just that way. The miracle that is America, I've just given you some of the things why this country is truly a miracle. God has been evident in our nation from beginning to this point. It's etched in marble and granite all over Washington, D.C. It's on our money. It's in our pledge to our flag. The reason why we are is because of God. Because He is. So I'm going to ask you tonight, would you come down this old-fashioned altar and pray with me for our country and say, Lord, I'm going to be one more person of understanding and knowledge, and I'm going to be praying every day that you would prolong your judgment upon our country. That's what we need tonight. Would you stand? And I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes or bow your head. I'm just going to ask you to come.